With that in mind, can I ask you to open up your book of Hebrews? We're in chapter 11, 8 to 22. Chapter 11, verses 8 to 22. Again, Hebrews is written to a beleaguered group of Jewish Christians, exhorting them to persevere in their faith through persecution and trials because of the great reward that awaits them. The writer quoted just before this chapter, "My righteous one will live by faith," from Habakkuk. And so today, both them and us will be taught what life looks like when we believe that God has a better place planned for us. Before we read, let's pray. Lord, open us up, our minds up to what we're going to read right now. Lord, your word is powerful. Help us see the wonderful things that are in them. We ask that the power of the Holy Spirit gives us a discerning spirit and an understanding spirit so we can understand what you are trying to get to us today. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask everybody to stand for the reading of Scripture. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder was God. By faith, Abraham, although he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons in worship as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. Please be seated. I think it was way back in 2009, there was a reality TV show called Fourth and Long. And the premise of the show, Michael Irvin was the reality host. And what they assembled, the six wide receivers and six defensive backs who competed, the winner was guaranteed a roster spot on the Dallas Cowboys. And anybody who's ever played football always wanted to be on a football team. Why anybody would want to be on the Dallas Cowboys, I don't understand. But these guys did. And I remember watching, it was a great show, I watched it every week. And there was one show where they kind of snuck up on the guys. They had a light workout that day, they fed them a good dinner, and they took them out with a whole bunch of Dallas Cowboys to nightclubs. And of course, you know, all the women and all the attention was around them, and they stayed out late. Got him up the very next morning, and Michael Irvin said, "You guys are going to pick who eliminates themselves. The first one who turns in his jersey is the one who's going off the show today." And he worked them like dogs. They were running up and down the Cotton Bowl. For 5 hours, these guys worked. Calisthenics, running, sprints, and up and down the steps for 5 hours, and not one of them dropped out. And he said, okay, we're not going to eliminate anyone this week. It was an amazing thing to watch. And it's amazing because it just shows we as human beings will endure all kinds of trials if we're stuck on a future promise that we really want. They had to work for it, but there was a promise that they wanted, and they were willing to endure anything to make that happen. Now, today we read again in chapter 11, the so-called Hall of Faith, and we read about faith in the lives of the patriarchs. That's patriarchs meaning the father of Old Testament believers. And so I continue Triumph of Faith sermon series. And what we look at today is two promises of God to Abraham to help us understand today's passage. And then I'm going to talk about what I call the promise of premise. And then we're going to have five faith lessons from the patriarchs. And I want to tell you today, a reason for listening is what we're going to hear today is an antidote for living for the here and now. So many of us are stuck on making all of our decisions based on the earthly outcomes that we can touch and see and feel. And this is the antidote to it. This is very different. So before we get started, let's pray. Lord God, if we're going to get to be the people you want us to be, we need to have a hope in the future, a hope that we are absolutely certain of. So I pray today that you will galvanize that hope for us as Christians. And if anybody does not know you as Savior, that they will come to want that hope. And Lord, you call us to be faithful because you are faithful. And so we just pray today that not one of us will leave today the way we came. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, to understand this passage, we need to understand two promises made by God to Abraham. So let's start there. First of all, there was the promise of the land, the promised land. Genesis 12, 1 and 7, the Lord had said to Abram at that time, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And then in verse 7, he says, to your offspring I will give this land. To your offspring. Go to this place. But it's to your offspring that I'm going to leave this land. So there was a promise of the land. Then there was promise of many descendants. Now this is made to Abraham, who's old. His wife is old. They haven't been able to bear children. And this is the promise made to him in Genesis 12, 2 to 3. And then reaffirmed in verse 15, 4. I will make you into a great nation, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And when he was 6 years later, when he was living in doubt, God said to him, a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And remember that promise. A son coming from your own body will be your heir. That's important to what we'll talk about in a few minutes. So, promises of the land and many descendants is what we know now as the writer of Hebrew brings us to what we call the promise of premise in verses 10 and 16. Verses 10 and 16 is the theological center of this passage, which holds this passage together. First of all, to understand it, we have to remember that what is faith? And it was defined in chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. So hope in the future really has a lot to do with how we exercise our faith in the present. And it operates in all of us. That's true for all of us. Something or some things or someone or some ones is what gets us out of bed every morning and defines the decisions that we make each day. We all have faith in some future hope. We all get out of bed every day driven by some future hope. The question is, for all of us, what is that hope that drives us? Something we need to think about today. Now, this is what God wants it to be. I call it the promise of premise in verses 10 through 16. The promise of a heavenly home was the premise or hope of the patriarch's faith. That was theirs. In other words, what got them out of bed and what they lived for was that heavenly city that they knew they were destined for. They knew that they were headed toward a heavenly city, not one of this earth, but later on. And that's what drove them to do what they did. That was theirs. And so, saints, I want to tell you today, that should be ours too. We should be hoping for that special city that we'll be living in eternal with each other, with all of the believers who have lived from all the time, most importantly with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's the promise of premise. That's what should get us out of bed every morning. That is what should define our faith decisions every day. And so I'm going to say this like this. When we have a sure hope of a heavenly home, that's our hope, we will, and you can fill in the blanks. Well, the writer fills in some blanks for us today. Five faith lessons from the patriarchs. Let's look for them. So let's hear this. When we have a sure hope of a heavenly home, we live here as though we're just passing through. We get that from verses 8 to 10. We live here as we're just passing through. Now, I worked in industry before I came here. I traveled about 25% of the time. When I traveled, I packed the suitcase as light as I can. I went to wherever I was going, did what I had to do, and got back home. I knew that I wasn't going to where I was living. I was just visiting. We need to have that mindset. Think about that kind of mindset as we live life here on earth. We're here on a job trip, if you will. What it talks about is Abraham left home to where he was directed. He didn't know where he was going. God says, just pack up your bags and go. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived in tents the whole time that they were in the promised land, looking forward to a city with foundations. You know, what's the foundations? Well, it was actually in contrast to tents that have no foundations. They did not live in a city, but they didn't move into a city. But they were looking for a city built by God that was to come later. So I want you to think about this. Let's put this in context today. It's like God coming to you, to a retired couple. Let's say you're retired. You've been married for years and years. You have no children. You tried. You're just unable to conceive. And God says, go to the airport. I want you to go someplace. I'm going to make you into a great nation. But just go to the airport. I got some tickets waiting for you. And so you get on the thing, and you fly to India. And God wants you to buy a camper. Don't move into any cities. Just live in the camper. I'm going to make you into a great nation there in India. I mean, that would take some faith, right? Getting on that airplane. That's exactly what Abraham did. How many of you have ever watched the Shark Tank? Anyone? All right. I watch it. It's sort of what I used to do for my company. I used to look for opportunities. And a case study is Mark Cuban on that show. If you're not familiar with the show, it's a show with five very wealthy entrepreneurs, but they're investors. They're investors. So entrepreneurs come, make their pitch, and they're hoping to get one of the investors to invest in their business and lend their expertise to scale up their business. And one thing that Mark Cuban always wants from the people he invests in is he wants to make sure they're all in. He loves people that work 80 hours a week on getting the business up and running, that have mortgaged their home, that have emptied their life savings, and have gotten their whole family involved in this business and have quit their job. He loves people like that, are wholly invested in the future scale-up of the business. And that's what's driving these people, hope of a successful business. Well, I'm here to tell you, God, at his judgment seat, is not going to be impressed. He's not going to be impressed like Mark Cuban is. Now, God wants people to work and wants to work as though you're working for him. He wants you to do good work, but he doesn't want you totally focused on the here and now. He does not want us focused on the here and now. I knew a pastor from a large Northeast church, 1,500 people or so, And the church was doing really well, growing, and they needed to build a bigger church building. And so they had to go out for a loan. The loan company said, "We'll be glad to loan you the money, but we just want the pastor to sign a 5-year commitment that he will not leave the church." And the pastor said, "I can't do that. I just cannot do that." And he had been a missionary before. He'd been at this church for a long time, but he says, "I live with my bags packed for Jesus. I can't commit to you because I'm committed to Jesus." Because of his commitments, his home was in heaven. He wasn't living for earthly results. He's living for Jesus to do whatever, wherever he wanted him to do that. It's a powerful life statement. Number one, that's what we're to learn. Secondly, when we have a sure hope of a heavenly home, we have faith in the unseen, from verses 11 to 12. Abraham was 75. Sarah was 65 years old when this promise was made to her that God would make them, and Abraham, into a great nation. At 75, Sarah came up with this great idea. "I think God needs some help." And at that time, if you had a slave and the slave bore, Sarah's slave would bear her a child, that child would be considered her husband's. So she thought, "Oh, maybe that's what God," because God did say that a son from Abraham's body would be his offspring. And we all know that didn't turn out too well. That wasn't a great idea. You know what? God doesn't need help. He really doesn't. He knows what he's doing and he can do it well. 89, God comes and says, "Next year," she laughs. Well, next year comes, and Sarah gives birth at 90 years old. And some of you women have given birth saying, "I can't even imagine that." But she did, 90 years old. She had to wait 25 years for the promise. We find it hard to wait 25 minutes for a promise, right? We want, this is the microwave generation. We want it yesterday. God doesn't always work on our time schedule. But we know this, God always keeps his promises. Maybe not on our time schedule, but God always keeps his promises. Here's one, Psalm 19:7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." So what that's saying is when God makes a law, makes a statement, gives us a command, they're trustworthy. And it's for our own benefit. These things are over. God has our best interests at heart, so when he gives us a command, and God says, basically, don't have sex until you're married, don't have children until you're married, and don't live together until you're married. Simple, simple commands. Now, one time something was wrong with my back. I forget what it was. But anyway, the doctor ordered this test, and the upshot of the test was this. You'd sit there, and they'd stick pins in my back and then fire electricity through my back, and they would see how my back reacted to these things. And there was a whole bunch of places. I don't know if they were looking for nerve damage or muscle damage or whatever. So we're sitting there, and it takes a long time to set this thing up and then reset it up and reset it up. And I'm just sitting there, and the doctors, and there's two nurses in there. So the doctor goes, starts up a conversation. He goes, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a pastor." And he goes, "Oh, you must have your challenges." And I said, "Yeah, I do have challenges." He said, what's going on right now?" I said, and at that time I had some people that were coming here that were having, I was involved with a number of marriages that were in trouble, that were having problems. And so I just said, that's something that's important to me and that's important to God, and that's what I'm working on right now. He says, "Well, my philosophy is that people should live together before they ever get married, and that they could figure each other out and see if this is the right for them." And he says, "What do you think about that?" And so I said to him, "Well, I don't usually like to disagree with people who are putting pins in my back." So he starts laughing, and he goes, no, what do you think? I'm saying, well, if you look at all the, first of all, God's law doesn't say that. It says exactly the opposite. And I said, if you look at all the research, outcomes are always better when people wait. That don't move in together, but live together. Wait till they get married to live together. The outcomes are better. I said, if they do it the other way, they have kids, and then they break up, and the kids are going to have to grow up without a dad. I said, and, you know, cheating is more of a problem. The relationships don't last, and then people get married, and then they divorce at greater rates. The research is, there's lots of studies on all these things. He said, oh, really? I didn't know that. He said, you know, I still think it's a good idea. I go, well, doc, let me ask you a question. I said, I'm here getting help from you. And as a physician, if you read in the journal that what you've been doing, there's a better way to do it, will you change? He said, of course. And I said, oh, well, I could send you a whole bunch of research. And he says, okay, touche. God's statutes are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Believe God's promises. He's got your best interests at heart. And here's another thing. Don't hold God to promises he never made. We have a channel dedicated to a whole bunch of guys making promises to you that God never made. The health and wealth guys. And lots of people get mad at God. And I ask them, well, why are you mad at God? And they tell me why. And I go, well, God never promised that to you. Why are you mad? And so that's a key thing. Believe God's promises, but make sure he made the promise. Third item, when we have a sure hope of a heavenly home, we don't go back to our unsaved life. Verses 13 to 16. Talks about the people, the patriarchs died without their promises fulfilled. They lived as though they were just passing through. They longed for a better country. They didn't go back to their own country. They only looked forward. They never went back. Now, this is important. In fact, all of these have to do with the beleaguered people who were living in a society that was against them. This is who he's writing to. But Abraham had the same thing, too. He had to go and live with in a pagan country. And if God called you to go live in India, you'd have all these unbelievers around you. And so he says here, don't go back to your old country. Don't go back to your unsaved life. These people are thinking of going back to Judaism. And he's argued against that. Believers and Christians, they do not go back. We only go forward. Like Russell was saying today, I got to get used to calling you Pastor Russell. A couple weeks. Think forward. Don't look back on your regrets. Look forward to what God has for you in the future. Only look forward. And then listen to this. This is an incredible statement. You know, sometimes in the Bible, God says some incredible things. He says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, which says that sometimes God is ashamed. But for these people, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared a city for them. I think that's an unbelievable statement. And how did God introduce himself to Moses and the people of the Exodus? This is unbelievable. This is the God of the entire universe that created everything. He let them know, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's how God identified himself. And so God can identify himself too. I am the God of Jim Ring. I am the God of Michelle Thomas. He's just looking for faithful people that he would not be ashamed to call his people. And you and I can be those people. You know, there was this man, Henry Morrison. It's around 1900, just at the turn of the century. He was turning to New York City after 40 years of being a pioneer missionary in Africa. 40 years in the mission field. He was on a ship on the way back. But the boat was also had a man on it who was a very popular president at the time. President Theodore Roosevelt was on there too. And so as the boat came into New York Harbor, it came in with all kinds of fanfare, screaming and yelling people. And more, obviously, they were screaming and yelling for their very popular president, President Theodore Roosevelt. And Morrison had no one there welcoming him home. And he was dejected after 4 decades of hard service for the Lord. Nobody, and there was nothing for him. and when he was returning home. And then he writes in his memoirs, he said, and then a small voice came to him and he says, Henry, that's because you're not home yet. You're not home yet. See, God had prepared a city much greater than the Big Apple for Henry. And he was pleased to say, I am the God of Henry C. Morrison, and here's the key to my city. Amen. Fourth, when we have a sure hope of a heavenly home that we know we're going to, and it's on our mind, we trust in the resurrection to bring unfulfilled promises to fruition. We trust in resurrection to bring unfulfilled promises to fruition. Verses 17 to 19. Now, Abraham did have a son through Sarah. Son grows up to be 15 years old. All of this great nation would come from that one child, his only son. And then God says to him, the only son to which his promise to make him into a great nation could come. And God says, on the other hand, I would like you to take him up on the hill, and I'd like you to sacrifice him. He didn't see how, Abraham didn't see how that those two things were compatible. But he was ready to obey. He still believed God. And what he figured is that, well, God is probably going to resurrect him. He didn't say, God, I don't want to do that, because, you know, that's going to wreck your plan. No, he says, okay, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what you have to say. And his resolution was in the resurrection. The resolution was in the resurrection. The promise would come through the resurrection. And it was a test. And, of course, God spared his son. Sometimes, saints, God's promises have to wait to be filled at our resurrection. Sometimes God's promises have to wait to be fulfilled at the resurrection. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John writes this, I saw the holy city, great city coming down, and then he hears God say, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain for the all order. And I want to talk to the people here who have lost a child, lost a good friend, lost a loved one. We even have one of our people who are sitting by their bedside in hospice with their mom. Sometimes you've got to wait for the resurrection. To have that view, yes, I have lost this loved one for this little bit of time, but because you are focused on the resurrection, it will go on in eternity, you realize, you know what, we're going to be back together again. When we stop living for the here and now and remember and live for the eternal, our perspectives can change and it can fix our grief. Not totally, but it can fix our grief. Lastly, when we have a sure hope of a heavenly home, we are confident in the deliverance of our faithful children. Verses 20 to 22. Abraham had Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Jacob blessed Joseph's son, who was the youngest two. Joseph was his youngest. He had two sons. He blessed them. And then Joseph, in Egypt, gave instructions about his bones. He said, hey, when God comes and delivers you into the promised land, I want you to take my bones and bury me there. He was that confident that he knew God would fulfill his promises. And so I want to talk to parents and fathers here on Father's Day about the importance of passing on Jesus to the next generation and the generation after them. Teens can make Jesus their own at this time. This is so important. This is an important time, and you can be an important part of it. It's important for you to be involved in their biblical growth. They shouldn't just be learning about Jesus from us. They need to be learning about Jesus from you. Remember, the church complements your work. We're here to work with you to help you raise up your child to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and live a faithful life. There needs to be a commitment on your part for that to happen. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen. It just doesn't fall out of the sky. This has to be an important thing to you. It has to be something that you're intentional about, that you live for, and that you plan around. You know, it's important for Sunday service. It's important for your child and you to be in a small group, growing with other believers, and to be involved in an ongoing ministry. How can we love others unless we're actively loving them? It's so important for our Christians to love other Christians, and that's why it's important for all of us to be in ministry together. And also, lastly, it's important for us to routinely share the gospel of Jesus with others and to tell people about the difference he has made in our lives. And teens, I want to tell you, regardless of the failings of your parents, you own your own faith. You can rise above any of the failings of your parents. If you need a ride, we'll figure out how to get you here. But hopefully, your parents will arrange. Your parents will be an important part of this. And so, parents, you are their model. You are their model. No matter what anyone says, in the final analysis, parents are always the most important person in our children's lives. We can certainly help. We can be important too. But it's up to you to really be the owners of bringing them to the Lord. Ultimately, it's their decision, but you can create the atmosphere where that happens. It happened for Abraham, it happened for Isaac, it happened for Jacob. It's to be passed on. And so, we've got a pretty powerful passage here. We have a sure hope of a heavenly home. We live faithfully. We live like we're passing through. We have faith in the unseen. We don't go back to our unsaved life. We have trust in the resurrection for all the promises that go unkept in this life, because we know God is faithful, and we are confident in the deliverance of our faithful kids. Remember, the promise of being a Dallas Cowboy is what compelled those men to make that roster spot. But I want you to notice something about the breakdown of that illustration. Those men had to work for that spot. You and I don't have to work for that spot. Jesus earned that spot for us. When we receive Christ as our Savior, we get the promise that he earned for us. That's pretty powerful. When we keep that focus of Jesus, being with Jesus eternally, it will change the way we live our lives. When you wake up tomorrow morning, and now that's your focus, the things you do tomorrow will be different than the things you did yesterday, because you will have a new driving force in your life. See, a sure hope of a heavenly home is an antidote for living for the here and now. If you are focused on living on the here and now, you may not even know it. You may be living for the here and now and not even realize it. That all your decisions are based on earthly outcomes. But if you decide today, from here on out, I'm going to make sure that that's not going to be the way. You can decide today that I am no longer going to live for earthly outcomes. You could stop. I am not going to live that way. And instead, all your decisions can be based on eternal outcomes. Eternal outcomes. You're going to pick if you're a teenager, you're going to pick the college or your trade, or whatever you're going to do after high school, based on eternal outcomes, not short-term, earthly ones. If you've got a promotion on your plate that you could accept, how is that going to affect you and your relationship with God eternally? I sent out this week an opportunity. Abby Minear, who works at Hartford City Mission, she's leaving to go work with disabled kids. She's taking less money than she earned at HCM to go do that. She feels God's calling her there. So there's an open, and it's very important. And so I sent out to some people, would you consider this? Again, you weren't sitting around waiting for Abby Minear to leave, but now God has opened up this opportunity. Be in prayer about that. And I'm not trying to make you to have to apply, but maybe that is what God has for you. It might not be the best, quote, career decision for you, but it might be the best eternal decision for you. But just think about that. When Stephanie asked you to get involved with the teens, think about eternal outcomes. If you have to decide where you will live and when you will live there, think about eternal outcomes. When it comes to who you will date and who you will not date, think about eternal outcomes. And I will tell you, when you think eternally, you will say yes to the right things. You'll say no to the wrong things. God will give you the power to do that in the right. And just so you don't think that this is, you know, to live these faithful lives, these are great people. You know, the Hall of Faith is all these wonderful people. No, they're not wonderful people. They're ordinary people just like you and me who know their extraordinary God, and that's what allows them to do extraordinary acts of faith. It is ordinary people just like us, but who know our extraordinary God. And in that knowledge, we respond by doing extraordinary acts of faith. And then God is not ashamed, like verse 16 says, to call you his God. For he has prepared a city for you. Let's pray. Lord, we admit we are certainly ordinary, flawed people. We mess up as fathers, as sons and daughters. We're just ordinary people. But you are an extraordinary God. And when we keep our mind on you, Lord, and keep our eyes on that hope we have to be with you eternally, we could do extraordinary things for you, Lord. Ordinary people doing extraordinary things because of our extraordinary God. And so, Lord, that's what our prayer is for today, that we will get to know you better than we've ever known you before. And we will keep that promise that you've given us. The moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will keep that promise of spending eternity with you in a city where there is no death or pain or mourning. We keep that promise before us. And we make our decisions day by day by day based on that eternal hope. We pray this in the name of our glorious Savior who gave us that promise, who earned us that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.